as we mentioned, some of our college students. I know that Caitlin Oster is already back at school.
I think this may be the last Sunday for a few weeks for Laura Hassler, I think, probably Tori, and then Nick's with us, Nick DiCaprio, I saw you somewhere. So see those college students and others, just continue to hold them in your prayers. She was born in Belgium in 1926. She was born to missionary parents who were serving the Lord on the mission field in Belgium at that time. And from her earliest days, her life's ambition was to be a missionary, just like her parents. To that end, she went to Wheaton College to prepare for the mission field. And while she was there, she met the love of her life, Jim. And during their senior year at Wheaton, they began to date and were very serious about their relationship to one another. Jim also had a passion to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who had never heard. And they continued in their preparations after graduating from Wheaton College, and 6 years after they graduated from college, they were finally joined together as husband and wife. Shortly thereafter, they both flew to Ecuador, and they were both eager to bring the light of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to those tribes that were still in darkness. They labored together for a couple of years, and then Jim and four of his buddies wanted to take a short plane flight to another tribe of Auca Indians and bring the love of Jesus Christ to them. And so she kissed her husband of 27 months goodbye, and he kissed his little daughter of 10 months, Valerie, on the forehead, got in the plane, and she had no idea that that would be the last time that she would ever see him alive, because when they landed, they were welcomed. Jim and his four buds were welcomed by the tribe, and within a very short time were ruthlessly murdered. She did not come back to the States. She remained in Ecuador for another 7 years. And in time, she flew to that same tribe that had murdered her husband and witnessed to them concerning the saving love and forgiving mercies of Jesus Christ. And many believed. And the account is that the perpetrators of the murder came to know the forgiveness of their sinning through faith in Jesus Christ. She returned to the United States in the early 1960s and married a second time. And shortly after her wedding day, her second husband was diagnosed with cancer. And 4 years later, he died. And so now she had been twice widowed before the age of 50. A few more years passed, and in 1977, she married Addison Leach. And Addison Leach, after 37 years, was at her bedside just 2 months ago when Elizabeth Elliot went through the gates of splendor to be with her Lord and Savior that she had served faithfully all of her life. Elizabeth Elliot is a hero. She's a hero for my wife. She's a hero for many of you women
She's a hero for me. And Elizabeth Elliot is a woman who was acquainted with grief. And so whenever she spoke to the subject of suffering, it had overwhelming credibility. As one who had walked that path herself. And I invoke her name not only for our encouragement and edification as a sister in Christ who's gone to be with the Lord, but I invoke her name because she authored my favorite definition of suffering in her lectures and seminars. She said that suffering happens when something happens to you that you wish didn't happen, or when something doesn't happen that you wish would happen. In either of those two circumstances, you experience suffering. And of course, we all know that the broad spectrum of suffering that still falls within the parameters of that definition. But as we think about Elizabeth Elliot and the fiery trials of her faith, what she went through, as we think about our brother and our sister, Michael and Sandra Wench, Grant, Eli, Jesse, what they're going through, I believe that they have been called into the company of the suffering. And it's one nobody signs up for. At least not necessarily eagerly, but the sovereign Lord calls, I think, a unique and select people to the company of the suffering. You know, thankfully, the Bible has a lot to say. It has a lot to say about this. I certainly will not be unpackaging everything that the Bible says. We'd be here more than all day. But let's look at some of the places that speak directly to this kind of thing. Not knowing all of your life stories, you know, this room is large enough now that there may be some in this room that have suffered as horrifically or even more so than what Michael and Sandra are going through. I mean, that's one thing. The other thing is that the Lord, through the Scriptures, also equips us ahead of time. Who was I talking to? I can't remember now. But someone invoked the verse in James, reminded me, I hadn't thought of it, but reminded me of the verse in James. And I'm not going to get it right, but it's a close paraphrase that says, you know, tomorrow we'll go to this or that place and we'll do this or that. And James says, you know, you really shouldn't say that. You know, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that. Why? Because you never know what a day may bring. You never know what a day may bring. You know, and so this is a good day to be prepared and equipped for whatever any day may bring to us. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Paul is making it very clear. Your suffering, and we live in a fallen world, it is guaranteed everyone in this room without exception has suffered. The only difference is extent and degree. But your suffering doesn't end with you. But Paul, he couldn't make it more clear. He says, we are comforted by the Lord when we suffer. We are ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit and His grace when we suffer. But Paul goes on to say, not only just for our sake, but for the sake of others, for the benefit of others. And it is obvious, it is abundantly clear, there's the testimony of hundreds and thousands who would say they were brought through things by the Lord and realized it was not really for their sake that they were made to go through those things, but it was for the sake of being able to minister to someone else. I mean, really, do you think I'm going to show up in their living room and say, I know how you feel? I hope they'll be horrible. Are you crazy? I don't have any idea. I've tried to imagine it. Maybe some of you, and I can't. But there are those who, with legitimate credibility, will be able to say that. And my brothers and sisters, I'm experiencing, and I hope you get to experience, just the broader body of Christ, the body of Christ that extends way beyond this room and Lakeside Presbyterian Church. And my number one go-to person the last 3 days has been Diane Kazire, Metrocrest Presbyterian Church in Carrollton. And some of you remembered. Some of you remembered. We prayed for the Kazire family 18 months ago. And we prayed because their 13-year-old daughter, Lydia, had contracted the flu. And shortly after she contracted the flu, she died. Their 13-year-old daughter died of the flu. And Metrocrest Presbyterian walked with the Kazires through all of that. And Diane and her husband and their four remaining kids walked through all of that. I'm just gonna tell you, she was the first person I thought of was Kurt Curtis. I may get to that. But she was the second person I thought of, was Diane Kazire. Can you help us for those for whom this is uncharted territory? She has been rich beyond description, sharing her heart, sharing her life. Some of you, God bless you guys, you know, have said, oh, Pastor Dave, what a great idea. Oh, are you kidding me? Those all came from Diane. She's the one who says, this is what helped. This is what, when we went through this. And she has experienced the fullness of this passage. The comfort with which she was comforted, now she'll be able to show up in the wench household when they return, and she will know something, and they will know she knows something, and she will have a power of ministry that I can't have. We can be of some good. I'll also get to that in a minute. But wow, it's a select company, but it's to share sufferings with one another, to encourage one another by what we ourselves have experienced. This is what I went through, and God brought me through it. God, you know, I'm here today. God brought me through it and comforted me through it. For a time, the company of the suffering is a sad company. For a time, it is a sad company. We read in John's Gospel the account of Jesus going to the grave of a friend. And you see the account there. When Jesus saw her weeping, the departed sister, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It was a gut punch. You know that hollow in your stomach for grief and trauma. Jesus felt that. The Bible says that. This isn't spectacularism by the speculative pastor. It's in the text. He gets there and everybody is weeping and grieving and mourning, and Jesus is troubled in his spirit. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus, pain is real. Suffering is real. How dare we minimize that? Or gloss over that. We don't live there, but we have to pass through there to get to the other side. You know, I mean, I am sorry. I get it, but I'm sorry. Somebody posted on Facebook today. Somebody has no idea about anything but there's a photo, you know, your decision to be happy today is a decision that you make. And when you wake up today, you just need to decide to be happy, and you just need to have a bright spirit and a wonderful God. And I'm reading that, and I almost went nuts. I'm like, tell that to Sandra and Michael.
universe do you live in? Because, or is it me? What universe? Yes, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, again, I will say it, rejoice. I get that. But this sappy, happy, clappy all the time doesn't work. It didn't work for Jesus. It didn't work for Jesus. Jesus got to the grave of a friend and he wept. And he was going to raise him back from the dead in just a minute. Goodness me. But Jesus got it and we get it. We get it. Pain is real. And there is sadness. There is. I didn't put this in there, but it's 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe, where the Apostle Paul talks about loved ones who depart. He says, we grieve. He doesn't say we don't grieve. He says, we grieve, but not like those who don't have any hope. Think of people for whom death is the end. And there's no thought of ever seeing them again. We don't grieve like that. We're going to see Scott again. That's just the truth. That's just reality. But it doesn't make us happy today. It's comforting. But we grieve. Not like those who have no hope. And Jesus grieved. The company is also a sovereignly designed company. This is the anchor. This is the bedrock of the faith. That nothing in this universe is accidental. It is intentional. Things do not happen by chance, by dumb luck, by blind fate. They don't. They happen under the intentional direction of sovereign providence. By God, who is infinitely wise, which means he knows what is best, infinitely powerful, which means he can do anything he wants, and infinitely loving. Infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, and infinitely loving. The living God is directing everything in the world. We're in Psalm 24, 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Why? Because he founded it. There wasn't any world before God made it. There wasn't any universe before God made it. It's all his because he made it. It belongs to him. And that also means it's personal. Everything that happens in the universe is personal to God. That includes lost people and saved people. They're all created by God, and it's personal. He is intimately involved in every aspect of his creation. And so, oh good, that is the next one. While it is a sovereignly designed company, the company of the suffering is sovereignly designed, it is often a stumped company, which is to say, why? How? How can God allow this? How can you tell me he's infinitely good and loving and allow this thing? How can you say he is infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, and had the ability to intervene but chose not to? All of these questions that stump us. We don't know the answer. We're not the first generation to have experienced suffering and tragedy and to have asked the question. In Jesus' day, apparently there was something or other where a tower fell and killed a group of people. Certainly sounds like a random chance, accidental tragedy in the people of Jesus' day. Are asking, why did that thing befall them? Were they bad people? Were they guilty people? Were they deserving people? Jesus addresses that in Luke 13. Those 18 who died when the tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no.
But unless you repent, you too will all perish. What is Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer is there is no answer. Why did this happen? Why this terrible tragedy? Was it because they were more guilty, or because God was looking the other way, or he's not all powerful, or he's not all loving? Jesus says to the stuff happens. Stuff happens. Stuff happens. Not outside of the sovereignty of God, but stuff happens. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, why did God allow this to happen? That's the wrong question. Jesus tells them what the right question is. What's the right question? Are you ready? Are you ready? If it's your day, if it's your time, and as uncomfortable as this is about to sound to me, I'm going to say it anyway. If this day, God forbid, is your day, are you ready? Scott was ready. He's there. Jesus says these kinds of things are designed by God to provoke questions, but it's got to be the right question. And the right question for every one of us in this room is, are you ready? How do I become ready? What do I need to do? How many good deeds do I need to do? How many weeks do I need to attend church or something, to make up for the bad deeds I've done? What do I do to get ready? And that's called the good news. God says, here's what you need to do to get ready. Depend on my Son. Put your faith and trust and hope in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who already did it all for you. So that the answer is to what do you need to do? In one respect, the answer is nothing. Not only is there nothing you need to do, there isn't even anything you can do to get ready. No, the only readiness that's found is in Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection. Then you can walk through life confidently. You can, and in peace, because you're ready. Because of your faith and hope and trust in God. I don't know where this fits in, but it's going to come in right now. Because I will never forget it. After the horrible shootings in Columbine, in Colorado, the horror of all of that. I will never forget the interview with one mom, one distraught mom, whose daughter had not been murdered, was a student at the school, but had not, thankfully, been murdered. And the newspaper is interviewing this mom. And this is what this mom said. She said, unless the school can guarantee me with 100% assurance nothing bad will happen to my daughter, I'm never sending her back there. I thought, she is nuts. In a fallen world, nobody can make that kind of guarantee. If that's how you feel about your children or your loved one, lock them in a closet and then hope a plane doesn't crash into your house. We don't live that way. We're not to live that way. No, how do we live? We entrust them into the care of Christ. And we rest in Christ and his ability to be with each one of us and others as we walk through this life. The company of the suffering is also a sympathetic company. 1 Corinthians 12. I think that's where we are. Yeah. 26 and 27. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part. We are members of one another. We are members of one body. And part of the body is wounded. And so we feel that. It's part of our body. And the wounded are coming home. They're in Washington State today. And on Tuesday, the wounded are coming home. I once heard someone say that the church isn't a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. You know, I like that. I believe Jesus himself at one time said, I haven't come to call the righteous. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. I'm not going to see the doctor today. My health such as it is. I'm not going to see the doctor. No, he says it's the sick who need a doctor. And then he makes this segue. I haven't come to call the righteous, people who don't need a savior, people who don't need forgiveness, people who are quite confident in their own righteousness, unfortunately. He says, no, I came to call sinners. I came to call sinners. What is a hospital? It's a place of healing. It's a place of help. From that passage, one of the titles, I don't believe this phrase is in the Bible. I don't believe this phrase is in the Bible. But from that passage, one of the titles that is rightly attributed to Jesus is the Great Physician. The Great Physician. Healing bodies and souls and spirits. The Great Physician. But the ministry of the Great Physician today largely flows through the members of his body. And y'all, that's us. That's us. We're going to be the ministers to the wounded. The Sunday is going to come. I don't know if it will be next Sunday. It might be. It might be the Sunday after that. It will not be long that Michael and Sandra and Grant and Eli and Jesse will be right there, unless they find someplace different to sit. But I know where each of you sit. Some of you moved today, by the way. I noticed that. You're messing me up. But when that happens, you just need to remember a couple of things, okay? They're wounded. They're not diseased, okay? They don't have leprosy. Don't turn your head. Don't walk the other way. Pastor, it's just too uncomfortable for me. Of course it is. Are you kidding? But it's not about you. It's about them and their needs and our opportunity to be a healing community. I'll tell you one of the most poignant experiences I've had in the past 3 days, and I share it with you by way of encouragement. When I was in the home and there was a woman, a dear sister in Christ, who showed up right after they had in the Wench home, right after they had gotten the news, just within 2 or 3 hours, and this sister in Christ was weeping and sobbing, and the first words out of her mouth were, "I don't know what I'm supposed to do." That was so raw and so real. I mean, if you don't know what to do, you say that, you know, "I love you and I care about you, and I don't know what to do. And I don't know what to say." If you don't know what to say, don't talk. You know, some people don't know what to say and they talk anyway. Probably not good. You know, if you think you know what to say, great. If you don't, don't. You know, but that's all they need is to know that we love them, we care about them. They're part of the body. They're wounded. We feel their pain and their hurt, and we want to be a part of the healing. That's what we want. You know, it's kind of like either individually or collectively, are we up to the challenge? I know the answer to that one. No. No. I know I'm not, and you're not either. Of course we're not. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need the Lord Jesus, who's up for everything. He can walk us through it together. He can. He will. He's the triumphant Christ. He's the victorious Christ. He doesn't triumph and live in victory while his people live in failure. It doesn't work that way.
Now, he's united with us. And he will always, when we're down, he will lift us up to where he is. Over time, not overnight. I mean, there it is again. This healing, as far as I can tell, just will happen over time, not overnight. And again, for some of you in this room, you know exactly. And I'll do one more, and then I promise I'll stop. You know, I haven't heard it much lately, the last few years, but it just seems like maybe early in my ministry, I don't know, not back in Florida, you hear people say something, well-intentioned. It's always well-intentioned, by the way. Don't get me wrong. Everything you do and say and think, I know it's well-intentioned. You know, but people who say, you know, oh, that pain you're feeling, it'll go away. Don't say that. This is your pastor. That's not right. That's not right. That's not even true. It does not. It does not ever go away. The grace of God allows most of that to diminish over time. I mean, who was I talking to today? I was talking to Bob Mackey about my dad. And we used to go to University of Missouri football games together. I was at the University of Missouri for 4 years, and he came up, he and Mom would come up at least 3 or 4 times a year for us to go together, Columbia, Missouri, to the University of Missouri football games. I have not been to a University of Missouri football game in over 30 years. Why? I follow the team, but I cannot bring myself to go back into that stadium. And you don't know how stupid that feels for me to say that. But why? The pain isn't as raw as it was 30 years ago. It's incredibly diminished over time. But it hasn't gone away. I miss my dad. Yeah, it happens. The pain doesn't go away, you know, but it is thankfully diminished. And that's the grace of God and the mercy of God, which, as I say, flows from Jesus and often through the members of his body to the members of another body. All kinds of ways. And you all know, you've already been a part of the healing. You know, I can tell you that. Your prayers are not meaningless. They're meaningful. They're not nothing. They're something. And they've been the wenches will tell you, they have already been ministered to by you through your prayers. And then there'll be other ways that we can help in the healing. Certainly, the unexpected expenses, air travel, stuff like that, you know, that's a distraction they can do without. We can help. We can help. And so that's why we're going to receive a special offering. And this offering that we're going to receive right now will go through our board of deacons as they minister to those in need and to assist in helping the healing. Let's pray. So, Lord, we ask and pray that your grace would indeed flow from you and through us and to our brother and our sister and their family, others deeply affected by your calling Scott home at a time we would have rather preferred not happen. And so, Lord, even in the midst of grief, as one who knows sorrow and as a man acquainted with grief, we ask and pray for your help that we may be agents of mercy to this dear family. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.